Apostle Paul, when he writes here to the brethren in Ephesus, speaks to them and reminds them that those of them who were Gentiles were at one time without Christ. I know for most of us who have been members of the Lord's church for a long period of time, we have a hard time contemplating and considering the idea of being without Christ. Well, we'll talk a little bit about that this morning, considering the situation that we might find ourselves in if we were without Christ. And certainly, as we think about those things, I want us to consider and remember that those who are in the world are without Christ. We hear in our news and our various social medias and various places where we look out upon the things of the world about those who are without a home, those who are without a family, those who are in need, and we have compassion upon those. We have pains of sorrow sometimes when we see or hear some of the stories. But I want us to think not just of those that are physically without a family. I want us to think about those that are without a spiritual guide, that are outside of the blessings of Christ. For the Apostle Paul here, as he writes to the Ephesian brethren, emphasized this as a reminder of these brethren of the change in their condition and their situation because they were now in Christ. And after we've talked a little bit about those who are out of Christ, without Christ, we will consider some comparisons or some considerations that contrast that idea to some degree as those who are in Christ. I want to look at basically the three things that the Apostle Paul says, three or four things that the Apostle Paul says there in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2 in regards to the condition of those who are separated from Christ. Remember, you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. If you're reading from one of the older translations, you may see the term alienated or aliens. We understand that word aliens. We recognize it as something that designates one that does not belong, one that is not a part of. And that's what we want to consider to begin with. If one is without Christ, he is outside of Christ. He is separate from that family. He is alien. But also consider this word excluded. He's not allowed in while he's in that condition. And as we look at what Paul's talking about here, in particular, he's making reference to the fact that they were separated from the nation of Israel, God's people of old. They were excluded. There was no way that they could be a part of the blessings and joys that one had because they were in the family of God. They were on the outside looking in. They were a foreigner. They belonged to someone else. Just like when we speak of aliens today, and I know people don't like us to use those words, that word, I think they want us to use migrants or immigrants or something now. But, you know, the folks that we see as aliens today, they're from another country. They're not a part of this country, and there's a separation there. And the same is true of the one who is without Christ. He is of another. In fact, he is of Satan. We're told time and time again, there's only two choices. Either we serve God or we serve Satan. We serve God or we serve mammon. We serve God or we serve the world. All three of those latter things are the same. If we're not in the family of God, if we are outside of Christ, we are in the family of evil. It's good or evil. That's the choice. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he made reference to the God of this world. Those who are without Christ are under the family of, the association with, the God of the world. And while some might look at that and think, well, that doesn't sound so bad. The world seems to be a pretty decent place. I can get food and clothing and shelter, and I get friends, and I got family, all sorts of things. Yeah, but the world's coming to an end. It's going to be destroyed. If we are under the protection or rule, I should say, instead of protection, under the rule of the God of the world, then we're going to be associated with all of those things that are going to be destroyed. We're alienated, excluded. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Look at who we're associated with if we are without Christ. A murderer. A liar. One who has no truth. In fact, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 10, we read, "You are full of all deceits and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" Paul there denouncing Elymas the sorcerer for his activities and trying to subvert the teaching of God. This is who we're associated with. We are without Christ and in the bosom of Satan. We're a part of his family. That's the condition of the great number of people, the greatest number of people in the world today. They are associated, intimate with, whether they realize it or not, the evil of this world, with Satan. And they're headed for destruction. But let's keep in mind that we ourselves, if we're not careful, can be found to be without Christ. And we'll deal with that a little more when we get a little further along, but let's don't forget that we can find ourselves in this situation as well, and we need to be cautious and careful that we do not find ourselves in such a situation. This idea of being a foreigner, being in another family, makes us a, as he said, a stranger. In particular, in writing to the Ephesian brethren, those who were Gentiles were strangers of the covenants of promise. They had no association with them. We run into strangers from time to time as we go through our life. In various degrees, we meet people who are strangers, some who are completely strange to our way of life and the things that are comfortable and familiar to us. Others who are strangers because of language. Others who are strangers simply because we haven't met them yet. I know my mom and various ones used to say of my grandfather, he never met a stranger because when he met somebody, he got to know them. But a stranger is a person we don't know. They're not of our sort. When we leave here to go on vacation, we go up to, say, Canada or New York or Illinois or California. We're going to be strangers to those people there. Not to mention how strange they're going to be to us. Why? We don't have the same things in common, and that's what Paul is saying about these Ephesians who were Gentiles. He said, there was a time when you were still Gentiles, you had nothing in common with the covenant of promise. They were without Christ. Because he was the covenant of promise, the culmination of it. They were estranged from all of the promises that God had given to Israel. And the same is true of us and of those in the world today who are without Christ. They are separated, have no association whatsoever with the promises from God of eternal life. Now, I know that most of our friends and neighbors, the ones that we are associated with, probably a great number of them are very religious. They're, for the most part, moral and upright in their dealings and their activities. But they're strangers to God's promise because they are without Christ. Sometimes it's hard for us to look at our neighbor or a family member that's a part of a denomination or that refuses to completely accept all the teachings of Scripture in one way or another and say, you're associated with Satan. But we need to see them in that way if we want to be able to help them. We need to see the direness of their situation. We need to know that they are without Christ, and because they are without Christ, they are strangers to the promises and blessings of God. They have no part in the salvation that awaits. It leads us to the second thing that we want to consider that Paul speaks of here. They are without hope. Notice what he says. They had no hope when they were separated from Christ. Now, Paul is not saying that they didn't have anything that they wished might take place. They didn't have any hopes of anything, but they were without the hope that is truly the hope of eternal life. That, as the Hebrew writer tells us, is the anchor of the soul. The hope that allows us to bear up under the difficulties and struggles of this life by knowing that there is something beyond this life. That there's something more than just the daily cares and concerns here upon this earth. Before they became Christians, they were without this hope. Therefore, without the anchor that the Hebrew writer speaks of in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, we read, in the same way God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Hebrew writer here compares this hope to an anchor to a ship. Holds it in place. I suspect there are a great number of vessels down in the Gulf right now that are seeking some sort of anchor to hold themselves steady with the storms that are coming upon them. And they want that anchor to be something that is sure, that is steadfast, that's not going to move. They don't want it to just be like those big ships out in the Gulf. They're not going to use a concrete piece made out of a coffee can tied to a rope that just lays down on the bottom of the lake that Dad used to use when we were fishing. They want something solid that's going to hold on. And the Hebrew writer says that's what we have when we have Christ. We have an anchor that's not only dependable itself, but it is in the place that is most dependable. He's in the holiest of holies. He's in heaven. He is a tie between us and God. But if we're without Christ, we don't have that hope. We don't have that anchor. We don't have anything to hold us in place. How many of us have friends or neighbors that are going from one thing to another, trying to find happiness, trying to find peace? They go into the self-help section and they'll read from this guy for a while and that won't work. So they'll go over here and they'll read from this person for a little while. That doesn't work. They'll go find somebody else. They're always looking for the next guru that can give them meaning to life. Giving something to hold on to. That's a person without Christ. They have no hope. They have no anchor. And as a result, as the apostle in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14 speaks, they are tossed about by every wind of doctrine. As a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We've got Christ. Those who don't have Christ are hopeless. They have no anchor. And they drift from one thing to the other, constantly looking for what they truly need, never finding it because they're looking in the wrong places. They're without hope. A person without hope is a most desperate of individuals. They have no reason. They have nothing to keep them going. And will bring them to great destruction. Of course, when we talk about being without Christ, as the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian brethren, they are without God in the world. I cannot fathom growing up in this world without my family. I cannot imagine the difficulties and the struggles that would be placed upon one who had to grow up dealing with all the issues and struggles and difficulties of just staying alive with no father or mother to support them and help them, to guide them and to instruct them. But that's the condition of the person who is without Christ. They have no spiritual family. They have no guide in this life. That's why they go around grasping at just anything and everything that might be of some assistance to them. Paul told the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Without Christ, there is no way for us to be children of God. We can't have God as our Father. We talked in Bible class this morning about the privilege and the need to go to God in prayer, both for celebration and for help and for thanks and all of those sort of things. The person who is without Christ can't do that. There's nowhere to go with their burdens and their struggles. When things get hard, there's nowhere to turn. They're alone. Or, at best, left with other men to guide them and help them. And men are fallible. How many times have we seen over the years those that people would turn to seek advice, and then we find out years later they were just saying whatever would make people happy so people would give them more money, or so they could make a big name for themselves, get a good, long following. Not to mention the ones who, after they gather a good following, decide it's time to get rid of it, and they massacre the ones that are following after. Without a spiritual father, without the support of a spiritual family, we are left alone in the world. For this reason, Paul said, as he wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 14, "I bow my knees before the Father." The person who is without Christ is without prayer. The instruction that Jesus gave to his apostles in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 when he was teaching them to pray is, pray in this way: "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." No one to go to. No guide. No one to look down on us like our physical father did in earthly things and say, "No, don't go that way. That's a difficult way. Go this way. It leads to good things." Without God, without a family, without the support system that is there, I can't help but continue it as I think about these things of being without Christ to see the comparison between the person who is without Christ, without a spiritual family, and the person who has no physical family in this world. And there again, we have compassion on that person. While it may not be that we can do much to assist that person, when we look upon them, we want to help. We have a desire that they receive the things that they need, that they might be able to get some guidance. And maybe if we're in a position where we can, we might step in. I have a number of friends that are foster parents now because there's children that don't have families. And so they've taken them into their own families and made them a part of that family because of their concern for them. I know there are others that grandparents and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters have taken in their kin in order to give them that support and strength that they need from the family. And I wonder sometimes, do we make the equivalent in looking at those that are without God? Do we have the compassion that we ought to have toward those that are without Christ? Do we see them as without a family? Homeless. Fatherless. Drifting. No God, no help, no assistance. On their own. And in a world filled with darkness. I don't know if you've read the bulletin yet, but if you know this, the green column in the middle of the inside, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 are the verses there. And that's where Paul tells the Colossian brethren that God has taken us out of the domain of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And I reference that because when we think about them being in the world, Paul here in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 2 says they are without God in the world. They're in darkness. Not only are they wandering around without a family, without a support system, without help, without anything to look forward to, they're groping around in the dark. I was very glad that when the power went off yesterday afternoon, it was still early evening and we still had light in the house. Opened up a window curtain and we could still see. But all of us at some time or another have been in a situation where the power was out. If you've ever gone to any of the caves and gone down there in the bottom and they flipped the lights out, that's an experience. It's dark. That's where the person is that is without Christ. They're in darkness. They're alone. When you think of your friend and your neighbor, your co-worker, the person that maybe you've tutored in helping them learn better or various things, you think about them and recognize that they're without Christ. See them in this condition. See them as someone who has no hope, no God, nothing. And they're stumbling around in the darkness with no idea where to go. And as Jesus told those who were listening to Him as He spoke in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, they are on the broad way that leads to destruction. They are without Christ. They're aliens, separated, excluded, without hope and without God. And they're walking around in the darkness. That's the condition of the one who does not have Christ. Now, I realize there are many in this world who have chosen to be without Christ. They have looked at the evidence, the things that God has delivered, and while we can't comprehend how they could come to those conclusions, they decided, I want nothing to do with this. They want to walk around in the darkness. There are many out there who are wandering around in the dark seeking for the light. They want to know, yet they have not yet heard. They will be lost just as much as the one who chose to live in that manner. They're lost, without hope, nothing to guide them and see them through the pathway of this life. On the other side are those who have Christ. And with Christ we have redemption. And with this redemption, we are made a part of the family that belongs to God. We now have that support, that help, and that hope. In verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, if you go on reading as we did just a moment ago, Paul really is emphasizing the fact that Jew and Gentile have come together in Christ, that was God's plan to begin with, and they are now united together in one. But in doing that, he emphasizes the fact that through Jesus Christ, we have been cleansed of our sins. We've been made into a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. We've become a child of God through obedience to the will of Christ. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 and 24, Paul says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Then he says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm well aware there's some context to those verses there. But our redemption is found in Christ. When we come to Christ, we're redeemed. The price has been paid so that we can become a part of the family. In some sense, it could be equivalent. We can see the similarities, I guess I should say, not necessarily equivalent. We can see the similarities between that and one who goes through the process to become an American citizen. They paid the price to be a part of this nation. Or one who is taken in through the foster system or something. Someone paid the price, put forth the effort that was necessary in order to make them a part of the family. This redemption we have in Christ makes us a part of God's family. And as we made mention just a moment ago, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1 says, it takes us out of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. We have all of those things in Christ that we didn't have outside of Christ. There's deliverance from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. We're made a part of that family. And because we are a part of that family and a part of the nation of God, we belong to God. We enjoy all the spiritual blessings that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed us with. That Paul speaks about in the third verse of Ephesians chapter 1. Has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Becoming a part of the family gives us that strength, that encourage. It gives us that anchor of Jesus Christ in the heavens to hold us steady. When the storm comes, we've got a place to go. In fact, we've already got our anchor there with us, no matter where we're at. We don't have to go searching for the storm cellar. We're already holding on to the anchor of our soul. All of this comes to us when we're in Christ. Now, when we look out at our friends and neighbors, our co-workers, and we see the condition that they are in without Christ, don't we wish that they would enjoy the same blessings that we do? I mean, we look at somebody who's being ravaged by some disease and we wish they had the health that we enjoy. We wish that they would be healthy and well. Shouldn't we wish the same thing in regards to the spiritual nature of man? Especially considering the dire consequences, the eternalness of their condition. In Christ, all of these blessings are ours. Most especially, the blessing of life. Not just any life, but eternal life. Not just that we're going to live while we're here on this earth, but we're going to live forever. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, when Paul introduces himself in this second letter to Timothy as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we read, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only do we have that anchor of Jesus Christ in the heavens, but we have the hope that comes from that anchor, the promise that we can live forever with God. Who doesn't want to live forever?
Well, I don't want to live forever here.
But I sure would like to exist for all eternity. Who wouldn't want to be in the presence of the very one who created all the things that we have here? And the one who was willing to give the life of his only son so that I might have an opportunity to be with him for eternity. Eternal life is ours in Christ. This is a promise which he himself made to us. Eternal life.
1 John 2 and verse 25. And again in 1 John 5 and verse 11, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son.
Not just a family and a God, a father, and a nation that is watching out for us and caring for us and there for us and in all instances, but that we will be able to be with for eternity. And all the things that are associated with that. The putting off of this fleshly body that is weak and frail and succumbs to the diseases and difficulties and such of this life that deteriorates and fades away, and putting on an eternal tent, to use the Apostle Paul's language, putting on an eternal dwelling place that will not fade, that will not deteriorate, that will not become diseased, but will last forever. That will allow us to be in the presence of God for all eternity. These things are found in Christ. Not only that, in Christ, as we mentioned a moment ago, we find redemption, we find forgiveness of sins, we find a cleansing of our souls from the wickedness and the difficulties and problems that we may have involved ourselves in this life. And in doing so, we find salvation. We can be saved. This reason, Paul said, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. And I want us to understand, at least the way I see what Paul is saying there, we enjoy salvation now. While I walk upon the face of this earth, if I am walking with Christ, if I am in Christ, I'm saved. And I have the knowledge that I'm free from sin. I'm in a relationship with God. I have this family. And then in addition to that, when this life is over, I get to be with God for all eternity. I get to reign with Christ in heaven as a fellow heir, as a child of God. I have Christ now. I have God now in my life. I have salvation because I am in Christ. And I have eternity that awaits. I have the hope to hold on to eternity with God. And we recognize and understand that this salvation is dependent upon our being in Christ, and being in Christ has some things that go with it. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Obedience is necessary in order for us to enjoy this salvation that is ours in Christ. Submission to his will. Paul told the Roman brethren, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ.
faith is what's going to bring us to that salvation that is found in Christ. Reading and studying and coming to an understanding of His Word, we can develop that faith, that trust, that hope, that belief that through Christ I can be saved. And that should cause us to take action and change ourselves. As Paul told those on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God now requires all men everywhere to repent. He goes on in that next verse to say, because He sent His Son to die, and He's going to stand in judgment on the final day. Reading and studying and coming to an understanding of the Word of God, of the salvation, the blessings, the redemption, the eternal life that is found in Christ, as opposed to the darkness and the aloneness and the sickness that is ours outside of Christ, should cause us to desire to change ourselves, to be conformed to the will of God, to be willing to stand up and confess a belief in the Savior. Jesus said, the one that confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father. The one that denies me before men, I will deny before my Father. Paul tells us that it is by the mouth that confession is made to the saving of our soul. If we want to be in Christ, we're going to give attention to His Word. We're going to learn from that Word what it is that He expects of us. And we're going to change our ways to be in accordance with His will. And we're going to be buried in baptism so that we might receive the remission of our sins, as Peter told those on the day of Pentecost. Paul told the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 that those who had been baptized into Christ had clothed themselves or had put on Christ. If we want to be in Christ, we've got to be baptized into Christ. That's another part of the obedience that is necessary in order for us to be in this relationship with God. All of these things are conditions that we must give attention to if we want to be in Christ. And most all of us here this morning have done that in the past. But are we passing that information along to those that are not in Christ, so that they might know how to enjoy the blessings and eternal life and the hope and the family, the association that we have with God because we are in Christ? And are we still submitting ourselves to the will of the Lord? Are we still living in accordance with the commands that He's given us, demonstrating and keeping ourselves in the love of God, as we saw in our Bible class this morning in the book of Jude, so that we might enjoy those blessings? In the latter part of our reading this morning, the Apostle Paul told those brethren in Ephesus in chapter 2 and verse 19, beginning, they were no longer strangers and pilgrims, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Peter tells us that we are a holy nation, a holy priesthood. We're separate from the rest of the world. We are a house for God. Paul elsewhere, when he talks about that body, he uses the body as an example instead of a building elsewhere, and he emphasizes how each part of that body is to be doing its particular function to the best of its ability if that body is to function. If the body as a whole is to be what it ought to be, each individual part of that body must be doing their part. That is what's true of us in regards to being in Christ. If we want to remain in Christ, we've got to be an active part of that building that we are building for God. We've got to be busy doing the will of the Lord. To be in Christ doesn't just mean I have accepted Christ and I obeyed Him once. It means I continue to obey. Well, back to the illustration we used earlier, our citizenship can be revoked. We can be taken out of society if we don't follow the rules of society.
that's exactly the case with our citizenship in heaven, with our being a part of the family of God. As long as we continue in the will of God, we remain with Christ. We allow ourselves to be taken over by the things of the world and get distracted from the things of the world. We will lose the blessing to find ourselves back in the darkness of this world, surrounded by sin and wickedness that belongs to the Father of the world, the God of the world, Satan himself. Thanks to God, we're so diligent with ourselves. We also need to recognize our responsibility toward those outside of Christ. Are we serving the Lord? Are you in Christ this morning? If you're not, we urge you to become a child of God, to be added to the family, through obedience to the gospel, submission to His will. If you have done that in the past and you look this morning and find that you've strayed from the straight and narrow path, and you found yourself down the wrong way that leads to destruction because of sin, we urge you to come back. Confess your sins to God. I ask you to forgive. The congregation here can help you in either of them. I encourage you to come and let your desire be known when you stand in sin.